Grace and mercy to you from God our Father, from our Lord, our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. We're meditating on that first lesson. It's from Exodus 24, verses 3 through 11. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. The word of the Lord, we bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. In the name of Jesus, our loving Lord and Savior, dear family of God, my fellow Christians, how committed are you to Christ? You know, the world honors commitment. They'll talk about commitment in the context of marriage even while they're defiling it, as it's ordained by God to be one man and one woman for life. But they still talk about commitment. It's a universal thing across cultures because God wrote his heart, or his word on the heart of man, that everybody knows it's wrong to take your neighbor's wife or a woman to sleep with other men. Women are not happy if their husbands are looking at other women because, "I only have eyes for you." Remember the song? That's the way God wants it. That's the commitment we hear about Christ toward his church, the heavenly bridegroom, his bride just longing for him to come. And that's the commitment that the Lord talks about and wants from us. A commitment that is for life as reflected in marriage, but for eternity as well. When marriages fall apart and those commitments are broken, we are actually looking into a mirror and maybe missing something, which is really a huge spiritual lesson. That commitment you might call fellowship or communion, common union with God and with each other, is all wrapped up in this text from Exodus about the Lord establishing commitment fellowship with us. And as we look at this and examine in this mirror of God's law today, we see again how much we need the Lord to be the leader in this. He's the loving husband who needs to seek us out and call us, inspire in us, empower this commitment in us. God makes fellowship with us because we have just so many things to do. Thinking back in our neighborhood on the Oregon coast, dead end street, gravel for the first 5 of 7 years there, my brother and a few other neighbor boys were just, you know, as boys do, running around in the forest. We came upon somebody's cat that had crawled over alongside some bushes. Don't know what was wrong with that cat, but we saw for the first time in our lives convulsions and the death of an animal. I didn't like that at all. I didn't want to be around it. In fact, when my dad was butchering sheep and, or not sheep, but chickens and rabbits for our family of nine, I somehow got out of that. Must have just told my dad I really would rather not be part of that. And so I didn't have to get in on the butchering. It was optional for me. It was not optional for the Israelites. We're looking here at the Israelites in the desert at Mount Sinai, the Lord giving his law through Moses. He hasn't quite instituted all the sacrifices that are coming. This is, you know, Genesis, Exodus, the second book. Leviticus talks about the Levites and all the sacrifices they had to do. But a couple of them are mentioned here. And since there weren't any priests ordained yet at this time, it says that the Lord's servant Moses called upon some young Israelite men, and they were then called and equipped, ordained, you might say, given this responsibility to offer burnt offerings as they sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings. Those are two of several types of sacrifices. In the Hebrew, the word for burnt offering is olah. Can you just watch the smoke go up? Olah. That was the one, the olah, was the one that was the total consuming in fire of the entire animal. The other sacrifices, the priest would get part of it, but not the burnt offering. It signified total dedication of the worshiper to God. The Zebach Shalemim, that was the fellowship offering, or in the King James it was called the peace offering. That would be what we would call a tailgate party or grilling out with the family, because everybody was supposed to come to the Lord's house. These were festivals three times a year, and they would gather together, sacrifice an animal, and the people got to eat it. So it was a cookout, and it was to show their fellowship with each other and their fellowship with God. That's what was going on here, and then Moses did something that we would consider really, really gross. Did you catch that? They caught the blood drained out of those animals. And it says, Moses took half the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Later on, it says he sprinkled it on the people. On the people and on the altar. What's with that? What's with all these sacrifices? Do you know how many they had to do when you get into Moses' law and it's instituted? They have morning and evening sacrifice. They have double that on Saturday, a young male lamb. By the end of the year, they've sacrificed over 1,200, those are estimates of 1,200 animals for, you know, bulls and sheep and goats and even in some cases birds. All this bloodshed. All the innocent animals. During one of the evening get-togethers, fellowship time at Synod Convention last week, I was able to talk to Pastor Michael Hines, who's in charge of Wells Evangelism, and an old tutor of mine from school, a teacher, Dave Kale. They are the ones that have been working on the content for that third movie. Remember Emmaus Disciples and Come Follow Me? They've been shown so much around the world now, the third one is about Mary. And it's entitled, My Son, My Savior. They have a flashback from the beginning of the movie back to when Mary was a little girl. And having the Passover coming, they had to raise these little baby lambs in the family and then starve them for the last week or so, because they would have to roast that whole animal for the Passover meal. And they show in the movie Mary asking the question that must have been on the mind of a lot of Israelite kids. Why does the innocent lamb have to die? It's practically a family pet by that time. Why can't we feed it? Why must an innocent animal die? What's the point? You know what part of it is? It's to set the record straight that there is no such thing as a little white lie. There is no such thing as a secret sin. There is no such thing as it's not hurting anybody, therefore I can do it. There's no such thing as life is all about my happiness, as if God does not exist. And the animals that had to die in all of these sacrifices were shouting that loud and clear. You have your gods, but there's only one God. And when you sin against him, the wages of sin is death. We're in chapter 24 of Exodus here. You know what's going to happen in the time in between. Moses is going to go up on the mountain, 40 days on the mountain. While he's getting the Ten Commandments, what are the Israelites doing? They had just gotten the Ten Commandments in a thunder and fire on the mountain. They were so scared. Moses was trembling with fear. They begged Moses to tell the Lord, don't do that again. You talk to God. Then you come and tell us what he says. We don't want to see this. They couldn't handle the holiness of God any more than we could. And the Lord said, they're right. Moses, I'll talk to you. You go tell them what I said. Here he's recording all those words. He goes up to get the Ten Commandments chiseled in the stone tablets with the finger of God, and they're down at the base of the mountain. They had another idea. The high priest went along with this. You know, that's Aaron, Moses' brother. They bring him all this gold, tell him they want a golden calf, and he tries to explain later to Moses, I just threw the gold in fire and out came this calf. And they're worshiping an idol while Moses is getting the Ten Commandments. He comes down from the mountain. He hears the party in the camp. Joshua thinks it's an enemy attacking, and Moses said, this is not the sound of war. He breaks the tablets of stone at the base of the mountain, and he takes the golden calf and grinds it up and then puts it in their water and makes them drink it. Their commitment to God only lasted that long because they were so busy doing, and they were relying on their own commitment. Twice in this text, they said, we will do everything the Lord has said. And then the second time, we will obey. Short honeymoon. How's your honeymoon with God? How's your commitment? You know, you can just reduce the commandments down to two tables of the law, as Jesus said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Anytime this week when you weren't thinking about God? Maybe hours that went by? Days without prayer? Was there maybe a time that you were so angry and upset you had a hard time even praying to God, much less loving him? I'm just rolling the tape on my week. And then he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Where's that love? Do we have our idols as New Life members? Well, if I were to ask you, where are you reading in your Bible right now, or what are you listening to on, I almost said cassette, I don't mean that, I mean, you know, the digital recordings. What are you hearing? What was your lesson today? And could you summarize it in your own words to share it with someone else, since God is the love of your life? Or is he? How many of our own members attended confirmation or Bible information class, and that was the last Bible class they ever attended? Think about it. Somebody mentioned in Bible class this morning, we got to hear a sermon on the second reading, and then we hear the sermon now on the first reading. These are awesome blessings from God. Do we love him? Where's the commitment? All this doing and doing and doing is the world's religions, but it's also God's law that he gave as a gift so we could see in this mirror, God, I'm not committed to you the way I should be. I don't love my neighbor as myself. I don't love you with all my heart and soul and mind as I ought. And here we have the Lord in this text showing them all these sacrifices and all this bloodshed because the wages of sin is death. With all this doing, they need to see something. that it won't be their doing that saves them. It won't be their commitment or the strength of their own hearts and minds that will keep them right with God in that relationship of fellowship with Him. He knows very well they're going to worship the golden calf. He also knows what's going to happen to Nadab and Abihu. Those sons of Aaron were mentioned here. You get to Leviticus, and they die because they bring unauthorized fire into the tabernacle. Exactly what that meant, we don't know, except that there was fire on the altar. That was supposed to be used, not just lighting a match or, you know, flicking your bick and we're just going to go on worshiping. That wasn't the attitude God wanted. And since the first thing Moses said was, you're not supposed to drink any alcohol before you come into the tabernacle, you priests, you kind of wonder if maybe alcohol was involved. And they died, the sons of Aaron. What a warning. Our commitment is not what it needs to be. But look at this surprise. I would just be breathless. I would just be trembling. It would be so exciting to see this. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. It's a word used not just with sight for the eyes, but a vision. They all saw it at once, though. The God of Israel, under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. Reminds you of Revelation, doesn't it? Where the streets of heaven, the New Jerusalem, are paved with shining gold, clear as crystal. And they're in heaven and they see this pavement under God. Clear as crystal, shining as clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God and they ate and drank. All those sacrifices were promises. Promises that the prophet who was coming would also be the great high priest, who himself would be the victim. Christ the prophet, Christ the priest, who sacrificed himself so that his own blood could do what our doing could never do. That holy, precious blood of his accomplished in one sacrifice what all the blood of all those animals could not accomplish. The blood of the innocent Lamb of God washed away the sins of the world, yours and mine. He was establishing, the Lord was establishing his old covenant here with the Israelites at Mount Sinai, but there was an if in that. Remember that word? That one word that tripped them up? If you obey, then you'll be my people. If you obey, if you listen, then you will have all these blessings. The new covenant, no if. Pure grace. It's just like God taking them up on the mountain, knowing what they're going to do, and then making fellowship with them out of the richness and wonder of his amazing grace. The new covenant just says one thing. Remember it? Can you say it with me? Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Again. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. God, with his omniscience, knowing everything, does not remember our sins because he washed them away with the blood of his son. If he ever called to mind or blamed you for a single sin, he would be dishonoring his own son. God won't do that. That blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's son, cleanses us from all sin. It brings us into fellowship with God, so that the holiness he demands when he says, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy, is ours by faith in him. He puts it on us in the word-powered water of baptism because he clothes us with his righteousness. And he constantly prepares us in our worship, in Bible class, in church like this, preparing us for the next time we get to come into the presence of God. When the blood of the Lamb is given to us, and the body of the Lamb is given to us in his Holy Supper. This is my body. This is my blood. Blessings, miracles, just like them going up on the mountain was a miracle then. I don't know if any of you have noticed, but when we consecrate the elements in Lord's Supper, they're typically the bread and wine here on the altar. Have you noticed that I make the sign of the cross toward the people? There's a reason why I do that. I'm trying to remind you, and it's probably time that I explain this again, trying to remind you of this text where we're not sprinkling blood on the people anymore. But the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses you. And as Aaron was taught by Moses to sprinkle the blood on the people, I like to make the sign of the cross toward you to remind you that this is the one, the Lord, your Savior, and it's on you. You can come into God's presence and confess your sins, Lord, it's on me, and says, no, that's the law. Jesus says, I took it on myself. I took all your sins away in this new covenant, and so he calls it the blood of the new covenant that we receive in the Holy Supper, so that you can have peace and you can have rest and you can go back to your life and know that you're forgiven and keep your commitments first to God and then to each other. It's a wonderful blessing of fellowship. I wish I had more time to tell you stories from convention this week, as we talked the week before about Asia Ministries and then ministry all over the world as this gospel of forgiveness goes. But we're right in the face of all the cultures, of all the world's religions that keep on telling people, do this, do that, do this, all this doing. And the law shows us our doing will never accomplish our salvation. And then comes the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. One word, done. It is finished. Praise God. And let that praise show in your commitments and your love toward one another. Bless the name of Jesus. Amen.